Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Hello, church. How we doing? If you came in a few minutes late, my name is Mike. I'm one of the campus pastors here at The Well, typically on Sunday mornings, and I'm just excited to be with you guys here. And we're gonna kick off. Really, Brad introed our series in Hebrews on the heroes of faith, and we're gonna kick that off with a guy named Noah tonight. And so if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, you can put your finger in two different verses. So Hebrews 11, 7, and then we're going to walk through Genesis 6 through 9. And so that's where we're going to be tonight. You can open up your Bibles and get ready for that. The story of Noah is an interesting story. It's a story that if you grew up in the church, you know really well. And it's probably a story, if you didn't grow up in the church, that you know pretty fairly well. It's interesting to me, and it makes me laugh that people who grew up in the church know the story so well, because I picture it. What happened is, if you grew up in Sunday school, I picture it going like this, something like this. Okay, kids, gather around, like the 3s and 4-year-olds class, gather around as we hear about all the death and destruction that God's about to wreak upon his people. And it always leaves me laughing. We have one of those kids' Bibles, and we read through the stories with our girls, and it's amazing how you read through stories like Noah, and it's like God wipes out everyone except for Noah. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to start off by just a little 30,000-foot view of the story of Noah, just to catch people up if you're not aware of the story. And then we're going to take a deep dive and look at some important things. So Noah is the story of really God's wrath being poured out on a sinful nation. The nation is as bad as it ever has been. The world is at an all-time low. And God tells Noah, build an ark because I'm going to make it rain. And I'm gonna flood the earth, and everyone's gonna die except for the people on the ark. And bring some animals with you, and wait, and float. And then the waters are gonna subside, and we'll restart with you. That's the 30,000-foot view of the story of Noah. That's typically what you hear in a Sunday school class. But I think the story of Noah is so much more than what you get in a Sunday school class. And so I'm excited to dive in, because in the flood, we're going to see both God's disapproval of sin and his incredible grace. In Noah, we're gonna see a man who has this epic faith, which leads the author of Hebrews to write this in Hebrews 11 about this man, Noah. He says in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. It's incredible words. Those are words I would love to be written about me when I am long gone, a man of incredible faith. I told you we're going to start in Genesis 6. I'm actually going to start in Genesis 5, but you don't have to turn there. Genesis 5 is this genealogy. And what we see is, from the time of Adam until the time of Noah, we see a bunch of names that just kind of stack up years upon years upon years. And it's interesting that in the garden, at the fall of man, we see Adam and Eve sin, and they're put outside of the garden. And from that moment on, we see this genealogy of decline start to happen. And it's listed in Genesis 5. If you turn there, you're going to start to see, man, over those 1,600 years or so, the world goes to sinful, to completely and utterly lost. It's a world now where really there's no goodness in the world at all. It's interesting that Noah's grandfather, who's listed in the genealogy, his grandfather being Methuselah, He died in the flood. If you do the math, he actually died in the flood, which meant that there was a member of Noah's family still alive who wasn't walking with God. Some names in the line were good, some were bad, but each name was a sign of the world becoming darker and darker and darker. Things got worse and worse until we finally get to Genesis 6. And God looks upon his creation, and this is what he says. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 6, he says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Jumping to verse 11, he says, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." Can you imagine what it would have been like to live at this time? We look at the state of our world in the United States that has Christians upon Christians, and we look at the state of our world, and we often ask ourselves, why is it so dark? Could you imagine living at a time where one person on the entire planet was walking in faith? One person? And yet in this story of Noah, as God describes the pre-flood culture that's going around, we see one of the most vivid descriptions of the total depravity of man. There was not one person walking with God. Not only was everyone evil, but literally everything they did or thought was evil as well. It's total and utter depravity. Everywhere you turned was darkness. There was no goodness on the earth except for one man. And in Genesis 6, we see this one man come into focus. It's about 1,600 years since the fall of man. People have gone crazy. The world is nuts. The whole world is broken. Evil is everywhere. And then we see God's plan for mankind in verses 7 through 9. He says, "I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." And so God says, this world is broken. And so like an eraser, I'm gonna start over. And he uses language. The term blot out is mecha. And it means to literally wipe clean or erase. God looked at the state of his creation and he erased it. And here's the crazy thing. They deserved it. They deserved to be erased. Because God created them to walk in relationship with him. He created them to walk in the garden. And from the time that sin entered the world, the world has deteriorated to the point where God was literally sorry he created them. And I think we got to understand that term sorry, because I think we read that word and we read this passage and we get the sense that God regretted what he did. That somehow if he could do it all over again, he would do something different. And that's not what this word signifies. It's not a regret at all. It's more like the grief of a parent of a rebellious child. Some of you in this room undoubtedly fit into that category. And unfortunately, you're either in the midst of or have gone through what it feels like to be a parent who has to deal with a child that's wayward, a child that's gone away from Jesus or has started to do things that you wouldn't want them to do. And there's a sense of sorrow, a sense of grief, a sense of such deep pain when you think of the decisions that your child is making. It's a feeling as a dad of four daughters that I hope I never have. I pray for them all the time because I know people who have dealt with that pain, and it's a pain so deep. And that's the understanding that we get of God. It's not that he regretted it, it's that He literally was in pain over the way that his creation has gone. But then, just as he promises to blot out creation, we hear those sweet word that we so often hear in Scripture. That word that signifies that the wrath of God is meeting the grace of God. That word that is so important is the word in verse 8, but. See, when you hear but after the wrath of God, that's ushering in the season of grace, this something that God is about to act, and he's going to do something that we don't deserve. And it says in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then in verse 9, it goes on to say, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And when we read these passages, our eyes are, if you're like me, our eyes are immediately kind of drawn to two things. The fact that Noah was a righteous man and the fact that he was blameless in his time. And we look at those and we're like, that must have been it. Noah didn't sin. He lived this perfect life, and that's why God chose to save him. But in verse 9, those are not the key words. And in order to understand this, you have to understand cause and effect. If you have a cough or a sore throat, those are symptoms. Those are effects of the cause, which is a cold. And in that same way, when we look at this verse in verse 9, we have cause and effect happening. Cause is that Noah walked with God. Cause is that he lived a life of faith, and the effect was that he was a righteous man and blameless in his time. It's interesting that word blameless is a word that when we look at it, we need some clarification, because blameless to us means perfect. But when you actually translate that word in the NET, the New English Translation, I think captures it best when it says he was blameless among his contemporaries. He was blameless among his contemporaries. He wasn't blameless from sin, but because he walked with God, he lived a life that was set apart. See, his works flowed from his faith. That's interesting, because I feel like I've heard that somewhere before. I feel like as I read through Scripture, maybe there's somewhere, maybe in the New Testament, where I heard that really our deeds are the effect of our faith. It's in James 2:18 where James writes and he says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And what he's saying is the outpouring, the effect of faith is works. Is righteousness and being blameless among your contemporaries. And so the root of Noah's deeds, the very thing that allowed Noah to be chosen by God, was that he was already walking with God. We're talking about a man that's going to accomplish incredible things for the kingdom. A man that is going to do things that you could never imagine doing. And the whole reason he was chosen by God was because he was already walking with him when nobody else was. See, at a time where it wasn't popular, it wasn't fun, there was no community, it didn't benefit Noah socially. He was faithful and he walked with God. And so God chose Noah to stand out for him because Noah was already standing out for him. The faith that Noah lived by was just a preparation for what God was about to call him to do. Noah was ready to live radically because he was already living faithfully. And then in Genesis 6:14, and 15, God is going to call Noah to something crazy. Something that we look at and we think it's crazy, but the people who lived during Noah's time would have thought it was completely and utterly nuts. If they had insane asylums back then, they would have locked Noah up for what God is about to tell him to do. And so in verses 14 and 15, God tells Noah, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. The Hebrew word for ark literally means casket. Which is weird when God says, hey, I'm going to flood the earth. Build this boat and seal it up tight. He uses the word casket. Which I don't know about you, but there's nothing really interesting for me about jumping in a casket when God's about to flood the earth. But he uses this word casket. And essentially, it means an enclosed type box. And it's only used one other time. It's only used one other time, and that's when the Bible talks about the basket that saved baby Moses. It's the same word that's used there. And so God said, build an ark, but it's not like Noah knew what he meant. Like when God said, build an ark, it's not like Noah's like, oh, I'm gonna build it just like that other ark. I'm gonna build it just like the one I saw yesterday. This is so far beyond what Noah had ever seen. He had no comprehension of what God was talking about. See, boats in Noah's time, they had boats, and they were typically about 10 feet, like 10 feet long and narrow, and just small boats that were meant for kind of traveling along the shoreline of the river or through marshes. And so boats were a thing, but not like that. Boats were a thing, but not to this scale. See, when the Bible says that the ark was 300 cubits and long and its breadth was 50 cubits wide and its height was 30 cubits, when the Bible says that, we just read over it. We're like, yeah, it was big, I get it. But it was 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. That's a football field and a half for you football fans. For those of you that like going to downtown and seeing tall buildings, it's 4.5 stories high. This was not a little boat that Noah constructed in a week. God was calling him to something that was insane. It was incredible. It was beyond what Noah could have ever imagined, but it was beyond what anybody else could have ever imagined. Could you imagine what it was like for Noah as he starts pounding nails? He's taking the wood and he's setting it up in front of his house, and people are starting to talk, what's Noah doing? And he starts assembling this gigantic boat. And people are walking by with their kids going, that guy's crazy. And here's the kicker. It took Noah over 100 years to build this ark. So then when that kid grows up, he grabs his son and he's walking with his son. And he's like, that guy's crazy. And they're starting to throw stuff at Noah because they were evil. And all of a sudden, you see generational ridicule start to take root. Like, it's not just one man ridiculing Noah. It's man after man after man, and then his son after their son after their son. People are walking by, and they hate God. They're not living with him. They're not walking by him. God told me so is not working. And they're looking at Noah going, what in the world is he wasting his time on? Why would he ever do that? In Genesis 6:22, as God calls Noah to this incredible feat, it says this, thus Noah did. According to all that God had commanded him, so he did. God spoke, to Noah. And even though Noah had no way of understanding, even though what he was about to do was beyond what anybody could have ever imagined, even though he knew he would be made fun of, even though he knew he wouldn't fit in, even though he knew that it wouldn't be smooth sailing, thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. His faith was so great that when God called him to something that was beyond anything that he could have wanted to do, when he called him to suffering, when he called him to hardship, when he called him to think outside the box and put faith to walk out on a ledge for God, thus Noah did. And if that's not enough, he says, build an ark, but then he goes on with the crazy. Like, it's not just enough to build this giant boat. In Genesis 7, verses 1 through 5, he said, God says this. Then it says, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female, also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive in the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And so Noah, he builds this boat. And God's like, in 7 days, I'm going to send rain on this earth. And so gather all the animals. And Noah's like, what? Like all the animals? Like the lions and the bears? How is that even possible? How would I ever do that? And it's like God continues to ask incredible feats of this man, Noah, things that would stretch Noah, things that would make him uncomfortable. It was like we bought a zoo up on that ark. And yet, in verse 5, it says, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. God asks crazy things that anyone without faith would look at and go, that's nuts. But Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. See, he understood Isaiah 55:9 that even before Isaiah penned these words, he knew that God's ways were higher than our ways, that his thoughts were higher than our own. And so he loads up all the animals. And that leaves me with one question. Why the mosquitoes? Just leave them off. They don't belong there. And not only did he obey, but Noah took the message to the streets. In 2 Peter 2:5, it says, God preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. See, Noah went out preaching to a desolate world that God was gonna flood, that salvation was only gonna be found if they came on this ark. And you know what? Everyone who listened was saved. Everyone who listened to the good news was saved. And then in Genesis 7, verse 4, we read, for after seven more days, I will send rain on the earth. I'll send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And so what we see is Noah and his family, they load into the ark, all the animals, all everything. They're all getting into the ark. And it actually says that they got into the ark and the Lord shut the door. The Lord saved them. The Lord sealed them. It wasn't Noah saving himself. He built the ark, but he didn't shut the door. And if the door was left open, they would have all died. And yet the Lord is the one who does the saving. I find that to be fascinating. But the Bible tells us that the flood lasted 150 days. And then it took 150 days for the flood to reside. So they were on the ark for 340 days, just floating. just floating. Noah and his family were on the ark for just under a year. And what would that have been like for them? Some of you can't even be in the same household with your family for a couple days, let alone a year, and you can come and go freely as you choose. But Noah and his family were locked in an ark for a year with bodies floating by, death and destruction all around them, conflict. It was grueling. And then I imagine as they lived their life out on this ark for a year, the doubt started to kick in. And Noah would wonder, did God forget me? Is he ever coming? And then in Genesis 8:1, it says, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. And I think we've all been there at times in our lives where things just continue to get bad, worse and worse and worse, one bad thing after another. And you're like, God, what is going on? And you cry out to God because you're not sure why all of this is happening. And you start to question, is God even there? Is he even real? If he is real, does he even love me? See, I think it's normal for us as humans to have doubts. But in the middle of the boat, in the middle of Noah's doubts, in the middle of the death and destruction and conflict, God remembered him. And it's not saying that he ever forgot, but the phrasing is the way that we describe God's actions, his deciding to act. God remembered Noah. And so Noah and his family leave the boat, and immediately they worship. In verse 20 of chapter 8, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. God saves them. And even in the midst of all the death and the destruction, they come through their darkest time. And their first thought is, I need to worship. And so they build this altar. They build this altar to God and they sacrifice animals. How do you think it would have felt, this is a side note, to be one of those animals? Like you survive the flood only to immediately be put on the altar. Like that would be terrible. But this is an incredibly beautiful picture. God fulfills his promise in Noah. Noah worships God for his faithfulness. And then in Genesis 9, we see this incredible promise that God makes. Starting in verse 7, it says, as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. And then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Let's keep going on to verse 11. And it says, I establish my covenant with you, and all the flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it's interesting that as God erases his creation, except for Noah, that as they leave the boat, as they worship God, God says these words, be fruitful and multiply. They're the same words he spoke to Adam in the garden. And what we see here is a new beginning for humanity. And that new beginning symbolizes grace. When everybody deserved to die, God spared humanity. God showed his grace. And then he gives his covenant to Noah, an unconditional and undeserved covenant. And what we see is that God is faithful even when we are not. He would never again flood the earth. And for us to know that, he gave us the rainbow. It's interesting to think of when you see the rainbow, it's raining. And some of you go, duh, right? But a rainbow is always set in front of some dark clouds. And when you have God saying the rainbow is going to be a sign of my covenant, it's like the glory of the rainbow shining in front of the darkness of the clouds. It's an incredible picture that God chooses to be a mark of his covenant for us. And so as we wrap up, I want to ask you, how big is your faith? As followers of Christ, how big is your faith? Hebrews 11:7 says that by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And I think the truth is as we talk through this idea of this incredible faith, this big faith, this faith that says yes to whatever God calls us to, I think the truth is some of you aren't ready for this message. And the only reason I know that is because sometimes I'm not ready for this message. I've realized as I mature in my faith, I used to think I only had to put my faith in Jesus once. And as I mature, I realize that I have to put my faith in Jesus every single day. I used to think I only needed to give my life to Jesus once, and I'm realizing I have to give my life to him every single day and say to him, Lord, do what you will. And sometimes when we say, do what you will, he calls us to build an ark in a landlocked country. He calls us to endure generational ridicule. How big is your faith? Is it big enough to do things that seem crazy? Because what could God do in your life if you just allowed him to do it? What could he do in your life if faith squashed your fear? The well is known around Fresno for people who have taken big steps of faith, started nonprofits, invested in whole neighborhoods, gone halfway across the world to share Jesus with some other people group. Who's next? And why not you? What is God calling you to do? No matter how crazy, no matter how weird, no matter how much you have to risk, no matter what, if God is calling you to it, he will be faithful to bring you through it. But he wants people who will say yes to the crazy. He wants people who say yes to building an ark or grabbing all the animals and living with them for a year. And some of you, you're here tonight, and maybe you don't even know why you're here. Maybe you're here because life has gotten hard, and maybe you think giving God this opportunity is the right step for your life. Maybe you're here for God to solve all of your problems, and you think if you come to church, that's the answer. And what's interesting is as we look at the story, you see incredible correlations between the story of Noah and the story of Jesus. Noah built an ark when everybody was set to die. God made a way and chose Noah, and Noah goes into the ark and God shuts the door, and Noah and his family along with the animals are saved. It's this incredible story of Noah's deliverance, which foreshadows the full deliverance of God's children. The Bible tells us that just as in the time of Noah, death and destruction still awaits God's creation apart from Christ. It's what we deserve. God is not unjustly pouring out his wrath. We deserve death. The book of Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. In Romans chapter 6. In fact, Jesus tells us in Luke 17, verses 26 through 27, it says, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all." What Jesus is saying is someday it's gonna be too late. You're gonna be eating and marrying and having a good time, doing whatever you want to do, and then death hits you and it is no longer an option. You are not able to turn to Christ after you die. Jesus is our ark. He's the only way to salvation. God made a way through the ark, and God made a way through Jesus. And through Jesus, you can be saved from death and destruction that awaits us because of our own sinfulness. And maybe you're here tonight, and that's what you need. Because coming to church doesn't save you. Coming to church doesn't fix your life. Only a relationship with Christ does. And my hope is that as you come to faith in Christ, that you'll come and be a part of the community here, that you'll grow in your faith, and that as a community, we would be a church with big faith that does big things. Things that when other people in Fresno who don't follow Christ see what you're doing, they go, "Why in the world would you do that?" And the only answer you have is because God told me to. Let's be a church with big faith. Let's be a church that does big things for the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I'm just grateful that you are faithful. Lord, that even in the midst of our doubts, even in the midst of things that you call us to that seem crazy, Lord, you are faithful. And so we don't have to wonder whether you'll come through. We don't have to wonder whether we should risk, because Lord, if you call us to it, it's not a risk at all. So Lord, like Noah, may we be men and women of big faith. May we be men and women, when you call us to things like building an ark or things like bringing the animals or spending a year at sea or going to preach the good news to a bunch of people who don't want to hear it, Lord, may we be those people that say, "Yes, God, because you're faithful and good and powerful." In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.